as we look at the different truths, I just need your ears to be wide open and your hearts to be open. And it'd be great to have a little pencil or pen down there to grab some of the truths maybe that you might have that you might be able to jot down to just remind you of something. And I'll break it up in different things. But I do want to mention to you, first of all, as we think of this, the tale of the tongue. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, Moses was challenged to go back and speak to the children of Israel, his family. And what did Moses say to the Lord? But I can't what? I can't speak. My brother's the one that's got the talent to speak. I can't do it. And here's what the Lord said to him in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Already Moses had the answer. Remember, isn't it great questions? Again, God's asking the question, stirs the conscience. Already Moses had to be thinking, oh, okay, I know where this is going. Rats. Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Who made the tongue? God. And we are made in the very image of God. So what was the tongue made for? It was made in the image of God to speak the truth of God. And we're going to go all over a lot of that and try to get the concept of it from the beginning to our practice. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I would say that this is God's word, what he wants us to know, that tongue of yours and the tongue of mine is really important. Since God says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You see, one thing that you do all day is what? Talk. Some more than others. I didn't want to bring any things up tonight, so I didn't get the facts. I have them in my different illustrations of the difference between how many words women speak compared to how many words men speak. And that's why I didn't want to bring any of those facts here tonight. But we've got to realize that talk is not what? It's not cheap. Words kill. Words give life. And the words are either poison or they're fruit. Since the beginning of time, there has been the war of words, and we're going to go back to that. Paul Tripp said this concerning the beginning of his book, The War of Words. He says, the war of words is the story of the great battle for our hearts, and that is the reasons for our struggle with words. It is not just an examination of the battle, but a grasp of God's plan for our talk and celebration of his enabling grace. We do not live in the wonderful world of Genesis 1 any longer, where every word spoken was consistent with God's standard and design. Think of that. Every word that was spoken before the fall was only speaking to God's standard and God's design. While it is still true that God speaks and that everything we say is rooted in his words to us, there was another speaker in the garden. And his arrival began the great war of words we now fight daily. You see, our talk is not cheap. Our common bond with those benefits, we think everyone talks. So the ability to communicate is one of the things that separates us from the rest of creation. We're made in the image of God, and we're talking. Jesus, we have to realize and remember that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word who is the only hope for our words. In him alone, we find victory in our own war of words. Sin has radically altered our agenda for our words, resulting in so much hurt and so much confusion and chaos. But in Christ Jesus, we find the grace that provides all we need to speak as God intends us to use this tongue. Did you know that? As much as you and I struggle with that, God's given us the grace. Where sin abound, grace does what? Much more abound. And so our words are important as we think way back in the beginning where God speaks. Look at Genesis 1:28. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We won't go any farther into that, but male and female created he him. There is a distinction. There's man, there's woman. And he then goes and says, and God blessed them. Who'd he bless? Man and woman. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and everything liveth that moveth upon the earth. God blessed them, and he said unto them, the very first words that we have recorded in God's word, where he spoke to humans. He said, now go be fruitful. This is what I want you to do. I've made you. This is what I want you to do. This is my standard, my design. Can you imagine what the talk was like in the garden before the fall? We don't know how long it was before the fall. But we do know this. The talk must have been amazing. It's the same talk that I believe we'll be having in glory forever. There'll be no harsh words spoken between one another. There won't be any disagreements or misunderstandings of our speaking. And we see that that God's word reveals that his choosing to use speech or reveal himself place speech at the highest significance in being the primary vehicle of truth. God is truth. He's only truth. So that's what he determined. This is how I'm going to run my universe and create man. I'm going to give you a communication, a tongue to speak, and you are to speak the truth. And that's where that tongue started. It was to his existence and the truths that give life. Knowledge and understanding of God is limited to what he has revealed to us in his what? His speech, his word. God's word regulates who we are, what we are to do, and what we are and how we are to do it. So our words not only be important where God speaks, but we also realize that our words are relational. It's a bestowment upon us where people speak. So the responsibility, as we think of that, Adam and Eve were unique from the rest of creation. I don't know how much God created in our conscience and in the mind when he created Adam and Eve in their fullness, adulthood. But as they walked around that earth, before they had children, they saw all the animals and all the birds and everything that was created, and they were the only ones that talked. God built us for relationships. He created us so we could have relationship with him. So he used the words that we only know to communicate by, and so they were to communicate one with another and to communicate with him and talk with him. So that's all they had to talk to. At least, not getting talked back to, at least. Nothing we depend on more than our ability to give and receive communication. Man's uniqueness comes from being made in the image of God and with the ability to talk, to have fellowship with one another. So we really do depend on communication. And remember this, that words affect all that we do. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, so it's all there, everything. The words affect all that we do. It's sort of, as we said this morning, what we do is our priority. What we speak is our priority. Too often we speak and ignore God's design and we destroy what he's made. So how have you ignored God's design in your speech for your words? How have you destroyed what he's made? You think of that relation. God has determined the nature of our lives and relationships. Think about these statements. If we want to learn, what must we do? We must listen and talk. If we want a relationship, what must we do? Listen and talk. If we want to worship, what must we do? Listen and talk. If we want to contribute to the church, the body of Christ, what must we do? Listen and talk. Sometimes it's really good, we're easy to talk, but boy, that listening part we're not real good at. We're trying to think in our mind what we're going to talk, speak next. But for us to learn, we listen and we talk. You see, our words always interpret. So how we interpret, words are important because it's what you're interpreting really what happens. The way we interpret life determines how we respond to it. Do we interpret life as God interprets life in his word? Remember this, talk was created by God for his purpose. Since talk was created by God for his purpose, then, all of our words belong to who? They belong to God. Boy, putting it that way, I better think twice before I speak. Every word we speak must be up to God's standard and according to his design. And if we lose sight of this truth, our words will lose shelter from difficulty, and we're going to have problems. Right from the beginning it happened, because that paradise was lost as Satan spoke. As I call it, the trouble-generating father, and the trouble-generating first that happened because in the speech. You see, the war against words of God was started by Satan in the Garden of Eden. The words of Satan turned the world of human communication into a confusing arena of sin. This, the first time, is the first time that the position, when the word spoke, first time where the position, the authority, and the very words of God were challenged. And so we see what we're with that speaking, what some of, as we see that tale of the tongue, the trouble generated facts. What are the first things that we might see? First of all, the authority of God was challenged. When God created the earth, every man and woman were in submission to his authority. Every conversation was in submission to God. Only things that brought glory and honor to God were spoken. Think of that before the fall. Only that was spoken. But sin destroyed it. Imagine what life would be like if all speech was in complete submission to God. Life is interpreted differently from God's interpretation. You see, Satan put a completely different spin on what God said to Adam and Eve. Our problems with our words would be solved more often if we would stop and think about what God would say, how God would evaluate and respond to certain situations. So what do we see? We see the first word, that the authority of God is challenged. And number two, that life is interpreted differently from God's interpretation. Because what happened? Satan not only challenged God's authority, but he challenged the interpretation of what God said when he talked to Eve. And then, what was the first? First lie was spoken. Every word we speak is rooted in two things. What are those two things what we speak is rooted in? Either what? Truth or what? A lie. It's pretty simple. Most of our communication problems are because we deceive, we distort things, manipulate with our words. How do we do this today? Paul Tripp gave some illustrations. We reshape the facts to our advantage. We recast events, often to the point of convincing ourselves that our perspectives are true. We pit one against another. We start rumors at school or work in order to destroy one's reputation and inflate ours. We see parents yelling at a child out of a sinful frustration. We see a child yelling at a parent or another authority figure. We experience name-calling, stereotyping, building straw men in order to tear down someone's character. We misuse authority, never speaking words of discipline, but rather just loving them. A lie was spoken, that's the first. And then people spoke against each other. Adam and Eve, they spoke against each other. First time. Their children started speaking against each other. Why did they start speaking against each other? They must have learned it someplace. They didn't have to learn it because of their nature. Much of our words are used to play the blame game. Then there were words of accusation spoken against God. What Adam say? The woman that you gave me. And we can't be too pious sitting there and me standing here saying we've never done that. In essence, what we're doing is saying, you're the one that's given it. So, first time, made accusations against God. So how do we win these war of words? The war of words is for the control of our hearts. Our words are the principal tool God uses in the work he does through us. He uses our words. Isn't that wonderful? As wicked as words, but what his whole design is, he uses our words. In fact, he uses the, in Ephesians 4, the put off and the put on. Our wandering hearts, we need to put them off and we need to commit to put on. So how can we have lasting victory in the war of words? So first of all, we need to look at the importance of winning the war of words. In other words, choosing your words carefully. Matthew 12, 26 and Ephesians 5, 15. Being prepared to say the right thing at the right time. I know here where we're going to be giving you a lot of different lists, a lot of stuff for us to think about. But really, the importance of winning the war, you need to choose your words carefully. Stop before you speak sometimes. Be prepared to say the right thing at the right time. We're going to look at that in Ephesians 4. Refusing to let your talk be driven by passion and personal desire, but communicating God's purpose that is in view. And then exercising the faith necessary to be part of what God is doing at that moment. Words hurt. Words disappoint us. Gossip kills the ministry of God. It started way back. And to win the war, we need to choose our words carefully. But we need to identify those winning war of words. So what does winning the war of words look like? Let me give you some suggestions that Paul Tripp gave in his book. Number one, what does winning the war look like? It is recognizing the destructive power of words, Galatians 5:15. Do you realize that your words can destroy? Just as we talked about how powerful it was last week. You saw that carnal tongue. We see the result of the power of words between Eve and the serpent. All over Scripture, the importance of what we say and how we say it is depicted. God has ordained us to be influences, and the most powerful way we influence each other is through words, which encourage. Did you know you can the war of words, you can also influence others through rebuke? God tells us to rebuke those that are sinning and speak that truth in love. Explain, to teach, to define, to condemn, to love, to question, to divide, to unite, to sell, to counsel, to judge, to reconcile, to war, to worship, to slander, to edify. How does this winning the war look like? It's recognizing the destructive power of words. Words are awful powerful. And when you know what's going to destroy, that's really going to help, isn't it? How many times have you said something that you didn't really, oh man, if I would have just thought of how much that might have destroyed. Number two, it is affirming our freedom in Christ in Galatians 5:13, where love serve one another. This is the from aspect, but also has the to aspect as well. We cannot glory in what grace takes us from without also accepting what it calls us to. So, it recognizes the destructive power of words. It's affirming our freedom in Christ. It is saying no to the sinful nature in verses 13 and 24 of Galatians 5. Say no to any rationalization, blame-shifting, or self-serving arguments that would excuse talk that flows out of the passions and desires of the sinful nature. Don't allow your words to be dictated by powerful feelings and cravings. Boy, that's where our words really seem to destroy, but when we win that war, we say no to those things. The next truth that he gives, it is speaking to serve others in love. The put off, the put on. You see, unwholesome talk forgets the other person and concentrates on what I feel and what I want, while Paul calls us to talk that is others-oriented. In other words, we're to serve others with our words. To do that, we must consider the person. What will help that person? We must consider the problem. What are their needs? We must consider the process that it may benefit those that are listening. It is speaking in step with the Spirit in Galatians 5:25. This would be speaking in a way that reflects His work in me and encourages His work in you. In other words, we need to look at difficult situations as God-given opportunities to see this fruit mature me. There was a prayer request, or there's a praise this evening of exactly that. We need to look at a difficult situation as God-given opportunity to see fruit mature me. It's tough for your children to hurt. Can you imagine how the emotions that went through, what did we say, 5 years ago now? 5 years ago, when your daughter has to have a transplant, or we're going to miss her. You all can have an idea of those emotions, experience, but you can't experience them until it's there. That's why I was talking about our tongue to praise and help and edify and build up. And we heard that praise this evening. What happened? Boy, if that doesn't mature you, nothing else will. You see, it's speaking in step with the Spirit. The way it affects us, making it, speaking in step with the Spirit means taking time to listen. There it is again. And to examine, reflect, and prepare which means of communicating that will live grace to others. It is speaking with a goal to restore in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Winning the war of words means letting this restoration agenda shape and direct our relationships. There's times where you have to go and you've got to try to help someone in meekness, making sure that you're not doing the same thing. The purpose of human relationships is not human happiness, but the work of reconciling people to God and restoring them to the image of the Son. So we must never forget who we are and remember that we are what we are because of God's mercy alone as God restores us. And we must use those words in speaking with a goal to restore, to edify, to build up. So in reflection, the insights of winning the war of words, choosing your words carefully so that we don't give any room in our talk to our passions and desires of sinful nature. He goes on and says, in our own conceit and envy, we do not want to provoke one another to sin. We choose our words carefully so that We do not want to bite or devour one another with words. We are committed to serve one another in love with all of our talk. We want to speak in step with the Spirit, and we want to speak in the way that encourages growth of the fruit. We want to speak gentle, humble agents of restoration, Christ's rule of love. And so he goes on and says, we must choose our words carefully. But to choose our words carefully, we must first of all prepare to choose your words carefully. There's a preparation. Sometimes you can't just jump into it. What's that preparation so that we can practice choosing the right words? Well, he suggests these things. Confess your need to God. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you. Acknowledge God's grace to you. Say no to the desires and passions of your sinful nature and thank God for what he's doing in your life and others. When you get right with God and examine yourself and put yourself in front of God, then you're ready to practice to choose the right words. Otherwise, if you're not right with God in that way, you are not going to choose the right words. It all goes back to being saturated with his word, confessing your need to God, acknowledging his grace, saying no to those desires and passions that so easily beset you. Thank God for what he's doing in your life. And then you can practice to choose the right words. So if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 14 to 32 quickly this evening in the remainder time that we have. We practice in choosing your words carefully. You prepare to choose words, but you practice to choose those words by, number one, choosing words of truth. The Bible says, speak what? In verse 4, that ye henceforth be no more tossed to and fro, carried about with wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, carrying craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth. Choose words of truth. Verse 15. And in 14, it really tells us what that truth is. It's scripture, it's doctrine, it's commands, it's the themes of the Bible, it's the principles that we need to explain. We must be careful to interpret things biblically and help others do the same. We have our cults today. We have different sects out there today, all because even in evangelical circles, because of wrong interpretation of scripture. I could name quite a few here this evening. That's not our purpose. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we need to choose the words of truth. We must be communicating biblical truth to one another daily and be careful to interpret things biblically and help others to do the same. What does God, we need to choose the words of truth and by what does God want to show this person about himself, his love, grace, his will, and his truth? You see, we need to help others to see the Lord and their situation with biblical eyes, being aware of our own blindness and similar needs. What does God want to show this person about himself? We need to hold up a mirror of the word of God before us and the people to whom we're speaking. What does God want to show this person about others in choosing the truth? We need to bring biblical clarity to the way we think about other people. We need to bring biblical clarity to the way we think about other people. Yes, people that might not be just like you or me. People that haven't had the same experiences that you have. People, yes, that are even have chosen the wrong path and evil. I try to so explain to the men at the Pines, as we even this last week, I said, listen, I'm here, I need everything that I'm giving you, I need it as much as you do. And we talked about how it helps explaining from because of their backgrounds and hearing different backgrounds, it does help explain and try to help. But we need to show, want to show that this person about others, we need to bring biblical clarity. What is God calling this person to do? We need to want to lead people to joyfully do his will. We can do that by speaking God's word. How can I best help this person or understand the situation at hand? We need to choose the words of truth. But this means more than just being honest. It means being distinctively biblical in the way we respond to others. So we not only need to choose words of truth, we see in verse 14, it says, speak the truth. That's an imperative. You and I are to speak the truth, and only the truth, so help me God. But we're to choose the words of love. What's it say in verse 15? It says, speak the truth, and then what does it say? In love. In other words, to do this, we need to be committed in our words. Be committed to speaking the truth in love means committed to keeping truth untainted by your passions, your desires, and sinful nature. You need to be directed, not only be committed in yours, but be directed in your words. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. What does it say love is? What's the first thing? Long-suffering. It says be kind. So in our words, you know, you could take those 15 things. It'd be a great practice for you. And he listed them out in the book and different things, but it'd be a great practice for you and for me. When we speak, okay, I'm choosing the words of love. The best place to find that out is at the love chapter where he describes what love is. And so he says, be patient, be long-suffering in your words. Be kind, be gentle. Don't hold things to the counts. Use our words. In other words, you know what'd be a good thing for us to do? Listen to the talk that goes on in your home. Listen to the talk that goes on in your home. How much of it suffers long? How much is patient? How much is kind? And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Direct your words that way. So choose words of truth. Choose words of love. Choose words of restraint. Look at what verses 25 and 27 says. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There's restraint there. The principle you see there is all restraint. So you and I need to choose words of restraint. We'd like to say something, but what are the words that would show that love or might a soft answer that turneth away the wrath? Grievous words stir up anger. When someone does something that you're going, oh, come on. Think before you think and realize, okay, don't react, but act biblically. Speak biblically. And so we need to use restraint. Now, words of restraint are honest. And they're self-controlled in honesty. We're to put off all falsehood, but we're to speak truthfully, as we see in verse 25. He goes and says this, trimming the truth is saying less than needs to be said. So I trim the truth to hide my faults. Truth then becomes a casualty when I love myself more than I love you. In other words, we're not saying the whole thing. We're trimming things to help us. And we need to have words of restraint. Speaking the truth means exercising self-control over this powerful draw to self-love. Because words of restraint are not only honest words, but they're helpful words. And they're helpful by controlling your anger. They're very helpful by controlling your anger. Of course, in anger, there's the anger, the reaction of what? Two ways we do it. We either what? Blow up or clam up. As a child of God, self-control, we've got to realize, is a choice. It is. It's a choice. And when notice how he's been so strong, and I've mentioned a couple times about our passions and our energies, because that's our nature. Our first thing is to blow up, but it's self-control, a choice. I must not forget that I have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in my heart and life. We need to say to ourselves, no, stop, wait, pray, think, speak. Notice what the last one is. The tongue. No. What you're doing is you're talking to yourself before anything comes out. The action of clamming up. Usually the clamming up is running away from a problem. And we give room to the devil. Well, then there's the choosing the words of grace in verses 29 and 30. Look what it says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, the word there that has the use of edifying, it means suitable or fitting for the occasion or the situation. The words that are needed for that moment. Sometimes there's words that you just need to say, stop it, not say anything. And so consider the priority of wholesome talk. Be committed. For unwholesome talk is me-centered talk that has no higher purpose than my own wants, my desires, my dreams, or my demands, which flow from the heart, and they control my present. Wholesome talk is other-oriented communication. It's rooted in the existence, love, mercy, and grace, and calling of the Lord, which has the needs of others for its focus. So we consider the person to whom you are talking then in this choosing words of grace. In fact, we see there are five elements to this graceful talk, as we see in verse 29. Number one, consider the priority of wholesome talk. Be committed. Number two, consider the person to whom you are talking. We should always speak things that consider how our listeners need to be built up. This truth will guide what you say. What's needed? What's the best word for this situation? What's suitable? How can the words that I speak build this person up and edify? Have you ever been with someone that you disagree with, or there's a disagreement, and you leave sort of edified? Or, hey, it's pretty good. Well, there is words suitable for the occasion. Have you also disagreed with someone you have left and you've gone? You just felt dragged and down. Really, that's what this is talking about, that we might minister grace to the hearers. Speak the truth that is suitable for the occasion. That's what will build up. That's what will help. Consider the problem you are being called to address. What gift of grace is needed for the moment? What must have a ministry agenda in our speech? We must have a ministry agenda in our speech. Number four, consider the process that it may benefit. In other words, God's goal for our communication is grace. That is, our words would be a specific spiritual benefit to those that hear. They might not realize it's a spiritual benefit, but as you speak the truth in love. You consider the priority of that wholesome talk. You consider the person to whom you're talking to. Consider the problem you're being called to address. Consider the process that it may benefit. And then number five, consider the power of the Spirit's work, and don't you hinder it. God owns us and has chosen us to be part of his work of holiness in the lives of others. We need to rid our talk of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. And so we must choose words of truth in this passage. Choose in verses 14, 15. Choose words of love, verse 15. Choose words of restraint, verses 25 and 27. Choose words of grace, verses 29 and 30. And lastly, choosing words of forgiveness. We need to greet the sin of others with a judicial forgiveness, he says. It's a step of the heart of preparation. So the covenant with God to let go of the offense the person has committed against me and entrust him to hear the Lord's work of conviction and justice. We need to choose words of forgiveness. This last week at the Pines, we talked about forgiveness. And then we need to greet the sin of others with relational forgiveness, not just judicial. You see, this differs from the relational forgiveness differs from judicial forgiveness in that it cannot be offered until the person asks for it. This is why it's so important to be prepared so when one comes to you, you're ready to forgive. If you're bitter, you're not ready to forgive. If you're bringing it up all the time and thinking about it and bringing it up and you're with this person and say, well, there's this, can you believe what this person did? Yep, that person, there it goes again. You just keep bringing it up and bringing it up to your mind. There's no forgiveness. You're not ready. Maybe the person hasn't come and asked forgiveness, but you're not ready for any forgiveness. In fact, you're letting that unresolved anger and that resentment of discontent, which really comes back to unbelief. You see, relational forgiveness always means speaking words of forgiveness to the offender. It will block the work of the enemy. Did you realize that? That tongue that God just, we saw that he started with his standard and his design. And Satan broke that and brought the speech and the fall of man. And Christ has given us his new nature that we put off and put on as the Holy Spirit then guides our hearts and minds that we might speak the truth because we have something to speak about, the truth. And he's put that truth in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It will promote sanctification and reconciliation in your life. And then we need to greet the sin of others with official words of blessing. Forgiveness replaces hatred with love, malice with compassion, bitterness with joy, and desires for vengeance with desires for blessings. The blessings of God. So what's the tale of the tongue? Well, God made it. He made it in the image of God, and he made it for his standard design to be based on truth. And we are going to struggle with that tongue and realize what it can do until we go to glory. But before we go to glory, and while he's begun a good work in you, he's given you and me the power to have a wholesome tongue. And we can speak the truth. We're dead to sin. And he wants us to speak the truth in love. He wants us to choose words of restraint as we speak, and words of grace, and words of forgiveness, considering the very truth that God's given us as we lay our tongue on the altar and realize, Lord, I want this tongue to magnify and exhibit your excellence that you intended it for when you created Adam and Eve and they had that kind of conversation back and forth. So I need to have that with my Savior, with my spouse, with friends, with people at work. I'm telling you, out there, the unsaved world and different ones around the world, the words are wicked because they don't have the Savior. You do. So God warns us about this tongue, that it's has the power of death and life. Our dear Heavenly Father,